We've been considering the doctrines of grace for a number of weeks and began this series for the benefit of those of you who haven't been with us, talking about some of the wonderful attributes of God, and then have gotten into these doctrines of grace in as much detail as we can, usually in 1 week. It's impossible to exhaust any of them, but we have looked at what the Word of God says about the nature of man, and then we have seen that from eternity past, God ordained the salvation of a group of people, a large group of people, a group which no man can number, called the elect in Scripture. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, while his work was of infinite value, he presented a sacrifice to the Father, specifically for those whom the Father had chosen. And then throughout time, God, by his grace, has been calling and drawing his elect people to himself, accomplishing his purposes in every day and generation. And that those who are called of God and redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest that by persevering in the faith. And so we see that salvation is not just some haphazard thing with even God himself wondering who's going to be saved and who is not going to be saved, but God is working out his eternal purposes established before the foundation of the world, and without exception, those whom he has chosen and called to himself are coming and being saved. And this is our great assurance as we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every creature. Now, I have been following this with just a few messages talking about some of the practical results or some of the practical aspects of these doctrines of grace, because they do raise some questions. And I don't suppose that anybody ever accepts these or any other doctrine of Scripture without some struggle. But one place where many of the Lord's people have trouble has to do with prayer in relation to the doctrines of grace. That is, if God has chosen those who are going to be saved, and they are being saved, then what place do our prayers have in the work that God is doing? If he's sovereignly working all things out according to the counsel of his will, then what purpose is there in our prayers? Now, many times we see some what appears to be practical conflicts between the doctrines of Scripture and what we're told to do in the Word. If you were in Sunday school this morning as we began 2 Peter, heard it pointed out that Peter says that we have received in Christ all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And yet, farther on in the chapter, the Apostle Peter says, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. So it seems that in one statement he's saying that our salvation is complete, and in the other statement, he's saying that there are certain things that need to be added to it. And so there seems to be an apparent contradiction. Now, if you want to hear the solution to these problems, you're going to have to come to Sunday school to find out what it is. But remember that there is no conflict between doctrines in the Word of God. But there are personal and practical responsibilities that we have to the truth of God. And questions about prayer in relation to the sovereignty of God and relation to the eternal purposes of God may be raised and sometimes are raised by people who want to discredit the doctrines of grace, who want to deny the fact that God is working according to an eternal plan, or by those who have recently come to understand the doctrines of grace and yet have not really been able to fit them together with some of the things that we are exhorted to do in Scripture. Now, I can certainly testify, and I think that there are many here this morning who could testify, that their understanding of the doctrines of the grace of God has intensified their desire to pray and strengthen their prayer life rather than weakening it. And I want you to see the reason for this from Scripture this morning. Now, there's no doubt but that the Bible teaches us as the people of God that we should pray. That goes without saying, doesn't it? And we have a number of passages of Scripture that I could cite, yet I want to refer to this morning just simply from the standpoint that when we come into periods of conflict like this, or we're not able to fit Scripture together, always the safest thing to do is to be obedient to the Word of God. And as we act on what the Word of God tells us, then the Lord is going to clarify some of these things that have been a problem to us. Prayer is a privilege for the child of God. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of praying that a lot of people do. They get into trouble, and maybe they don't pay any attention to the Lord at any other time. But when they're in trouble, they pray, and their object in praying is mainly to get out of trouble, and when they get out of trouble, then they stop praying. I'm not talking about that kind of praying. I'm talking about the kind of praying that is taught in the Word of God, the praying of the people of God. And actually, the Bible gives no encouragement for people to pray and to pray with the expectation that their prayers are going to be answered, except for the people of God. But it's commanded of the Lord's people. It's not only a privilege, but it's an obligation. It's a responsibility that we have. And Samuel, for one, you remember when he was talking to the people of Israel after they had asked for a king so that they could be like other nations, and they recognized through Samuel's ministry to them that they had sinned against the Lord and they were rejecting the Lord's leadership over the nation, Samuel responded to them by saying, "But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you are not praying faithfully, praying according to the Word of God, you are guilty of sin. Prayerlessness is sinfulness. And we are admonished by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing, as our lives are to be characterized by prayer. The first thing that identified Saul of Tarsus as having passed from death unto life was when it was said of him, "Behold, he prayeth." Prayer is a distinguishing characteristic of the people of God. After Paul had instructed the Ephesian church concerning the armor that they were to put on in their conflict against the evil one, remember, he said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And I'm sure that many scriptures come to your own mind. "Be careful for nothing," Paul said to the Philippians, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the Bible clearly teaches that the people of God are to pray. But the second thing that I want to emphasize with you this morning is that the Scriptures teach that God has promised to answer prayer. And I want to remind you of some passages, and I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John, because the last time that the Lord was with his disciples, in which we have any extended record of what he had to say, is in John 14, 15, and 16. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized was prayer, and not only emphasizing prayer, but that we should expect to pray in such a way that our prayers would be answered. Now in John 14, verse 13, look at this amazing promise. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, and look, that will I do. Not something else. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then look at the 15th chapter and the 7th verse. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It shall be done unto you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. And then in the 16th chapter, in the 23rd and 24th verses, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So here are some wonderful promises that God has given us in his word, the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We could go back into the Old Testament and find a number of wonderful promises that are given. I love that verse that you find in Jeremiah 33:3, where the Lord said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. So our praying is not just simply an exercise, a meaningless exercise, but it is a mighty power that the child of God can wield, and we must not only pray, but we are to pray in such a way that we are praying in faith. We pray because we expect God to answer. We pray because we want to see his will done. And therefore, when we come to the Word of God, it's great just to feast our hearts on the truth of these great promises, which establish the very confidence that we have as we come to the throne of grace. But now the third thing that I want to mention is that prayer must be according to the will of God. We must pray. We must pray believing that God answers prayer and will answer our prayers, but we must pray in accordance with the will of God. Now, if you want to look at these two verses in 1 John chapter 5, I'm sure that most of you could probably quote these, but here again we have a wonderful statement concerning prayer and what is involved in our praying. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, when the Lord was speaking of this in the verses we read just a few moments ago in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, instead of saying that we must pray according to the will of God, he expressed it in slightly different words. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Or if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will do it. Now, all of these verses mean that if we are to be effective in our praying, then it's very, very important for us to know the will of God. And if we are to know the will of God, then we must know the Word of God, because the only place that God has seen fit to reveal his will is in his Word. Prayer is not just a way for me or for you to get something that we want from God. We do not pray together about requests that come before us because we feel that the more people we get, the more we can overwhelm God at the throne of grace and convince him to do something that he may be reluctant to give to us. This is not prayer at all. Prayer is praying according to the will of God, and prayer is a divinely appointed means for us to seek and obtain that which is according to his will. Now, I believe, and I'm sure that the scriptures teach, that there's special power in united prayer. And this is the reason we let needs be known, so that we can be praying together about these things. But our prayers, as strange as it may seem, are a vital part of what God is doing and what he is accomplishing in the world according to his eternal will and purpose. Now, there are many things, of course, that we don't know whether they're the will of God or not. For example, if I get sick, there's nothing in the scripture that says that I have the right to claim healing and that I'm going to get well. That's entirely in the hands of God, and this is why in matters like this we need to pray that the Lord's will might be done. And the Lord is gracious to us beyond what we deserve. But we see many things, even when God answers prayer as far as our health is concerned, one way or the other. This all fits into his eternal purpose and his eternal plan. But you remember James says that you have not because you ask not, or you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So God has ordained that we should pray. God has ordained that our prayers should be answered. God has ordained that our prayers should be according to his will. And in being according to his will, they are a vital part in accomplishing his will in the world as it relates to the smallest details of our lives. Now, this morning, our scripture reading was in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want you to turn back to that passage again, because here is an illustration of the very thing that I want to emphasize with you this morning, and I trust that it will be a real encouragement to you as you think about your own relationship to God in prayer. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And you can see the account of that in the first 18 verses, or the first 17 verses of this chapter. And if we had a little more time, I'd like to read over that passage, because that prepares the way for the prayer, which begins in the 18th verse and goes to the end of the chapter. But let me just briefly summarize that for you. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. The question was it the will of God for David to build it, or wasn't it the will of God? Now, David thought it was, and Nathan the prophet, you can see from the second verse of, or the third verse of the chapter, Nathan the prophet also thought that it was probably according to the will of God for David to do this. But then one night, the word of God came to Nathan, and Nathan was supposed to go tell David that he was not to build a house for the Lord, that his son would eventually build that house. As you remember, Solomon did, and you can find the record of that in the chapters that follow. But instead of David building a house for the Lord said, I'm going to build a house for you. Now, they were using the word house in different ways. What David meant was, I want to build a temple for the Lord. He was concerned that he was living in a house of cedar, and that the Ark of the Covenant was still in a tabernacle, and so he wanted to do for the Lord what he had done for himself. And it was certainly a worthy project for David to set his heart on. So that was the kind of house that David wanted to build for the Lord. But when the Lord said, no, I'm going to build a house for you, he was talking about a family. He was talking about what he was going to do with David and David's son and David's son's son and right on down. And you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, who eventually came in fulfillment of all of these Old Testament promises regarding salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the greatest son of David, a part of David's house, the essential part of David's house. And the Lord promised that this line was never going to be destroyed. And so in this prayer we find David dealing with that promise in prayer. And I want you to see in the time that we have this morning just exactly how his heart was drawn out to the Lord and the different kinds of prayer that he exercised in recognizing what God was going to do and what he really did with this promise. Now, men who studied the scriptures have sought to divide the prayers of the Bible in different ways. I just read this past week that A.W. Pink divided prayers into humiliation, where the child of God will confess his sins and humble himself before the Lord, and then supplication, when he comes and he brings his requests to God. And the third kind that Mr. Pink recognized was adoration. And he coupled in this both thanksgiving and worship. And those are good divisions. Others see four or five different kinds of prayers. But David was moved to pray by the word that God gave him through the prophet Nathan. Now, that's what I want you to note. And this would teach us that if we're reading our Bibles the way we should, that our reading of the Word of God should move us to pray. It's said of Cotton Mather that he spent approximately 7 hours on every sermon that he preached, but that his preparation was taking a portion of Scripture and then praying over it, and taking the next verse and praying over it, and taking the next verse and praying over it, so that his 7 hours, approximately, that he spent in preparing a message were 7 hours of prayer and 7 hours of devotion to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that he was so marvelously used in his ministry. David had received a word from God, just as you and I would pick up our Bibles and read a portion of Scripture. We ought to be doing this every day. You read the Word of God, God is speaking to you through His Word, and then you come to Him in prayer. Whether you read until you come to the end of your reading and then pray, or whether you read in sections and pray as you read, why, this is up to whatever way the Lord may lead you. But the point that I'm making is that David's prayer was prompted by Scripture. David's prayer was prompted by Scripture. And the first thing that he does in this prayer is to humble himself before the Lord. Now, this is an amazing promise that God has given to David. And look at verses 18 and 19 again. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, my family, that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now you see, when the Word of God came to David, David was humbled in his heart, and he's not the only one who has said in effect, who am I? But you see, when God made this tremendous promise, a promise which eventually was going to result in salvation, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, David looked back upon his family, and he said, who am I that you brought me this far, and who am I that you have given me such a promise regarding my family for a great while to come? Surely this is not the way that man would deal with a situation like this. God was giving David something that was far beyond David's greatest expectation, and David is humbled at hearing the Word of God. And you see, when the Word of God comes to us in truth and by the power and blessing of the Spirit of God, we're going to be humbled. There are going to be many, many times when you and I are going to say, though we don't have the place that David had, but we're going to say, who are we that Jesus Christ should die for us? Who are we that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son? Who are we that we should be the heirs of all of these wonderful promises and these great doctrines that God has given us in the Word? And if anything should humble us before God, it ought to be the knowledge of the doctrines of the grace of God. Who are we that we should be chosen before the foundation of the world? Who are we that the gospel should come to us, and that God in his sovereign power should draw us to himself? Who are we that we should be the recipient of all of these blessings? All right, secondly, notice his submission, verses 20 and 21. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Now you look in vain if you try to find some expression on David's part that he was worthy of what God was going to do for him in establishing his house forever. Instead, he says, it's for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart. You know, when we talk about the doctrine of election, we're always inclined to feel, you know, there just has to be some reason why God has chosen some for salvation and why he has not chosen others. And yet when you come to the Word of God, you find that there's no more merit in his chosen ones than there is in those whom he has not chosen. The choice is not made upon the basis of what you and I are in the sight of God. The choice is made according to God's own heart and for his own word's sake. So that if you look in your heart, or you look in my heart to find the reason for God's choice, you're going to look in vain. But let's go on. Notice his adoration. Verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, and for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. So you see, not only is he humbled, not only is he submissive to what God wants to do, but his heart is lifted up in adoration and praise to God. But then I want you to note, beginning with verse 25, specifically how he uses this word that God has given to him. Now notice this carefully. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Now you see what he's doing. God has said, I'm going to establish your house. I'm going to establish it forever. And what David is doing here is that he is turning this promise into a prayer. Now you say, well, if God promised to do this, why does David have to pray about it? And my only answer to that is that this is simply the way that God was dealing with his servant, and David is claiming this promise, and therefore David's prayer becomes a part of what God has promised to do. You see, the promises of God are the foundation of our prayers. And we don't have any right to expect God to do anything that he has not promised to do. And so here he is just turning the word of God back to the Lord in prayer. Verse 26, let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, now look, this is what you've said to me, I will build thee an house. Now look what David says. Therefore, now these are David's words. God says, I will build thee a house. David says, therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. I see he's doing the same thing again. David said, I would never have even thought of such a thing if you hadn't made this promise to me. But because you made the promise, therefore I found in my heart to pray this prayer. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, Let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Now, the way David prays, you would think that God hadn't promised. Because his prayer is really just an amen to the promise of God. Lord, this is what you promised. You promised to bless my house. You promised to establish it forever. And consequently, you've placed in my heart a desire to pray for this very thing. And I'm praying, Lord, now that you'll do exactly what you promised to do and that you'll bless my house that it may continue forever before thee. I wish I had the time this morning just to cite some other illustrations. Let me just take one. And will you turn to Psalm 119? And I want you to see this. And there are other illustrations that we could look at. But I want you to see how the Word of God was used in prayer and that the promises of God were turned back to the Lord in supplication. And therefore, when we think of the salvation of the lost, we are to pray in accordance with the will of God, and when we do, we pray, of course, with the certainty that God is going to answer. Now, let me give you four verses from Psalm 119, and they're grouped here together, and there may be others along this same line in the psalm, but let me just give you these as I close. Verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. I see the psalmist is praying that God would keep his word. Look at the 41st verse. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. According to thy word. The mercies are the promises of God, the blessings that he has committed himself to give to his people. Now the psalmist says, give them according to your word. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And finally in verse 58, the fourth one, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. So we pray because we're commanded to pray. We pray expecting that God is going to answer our prayers when we pray according to his will. But we pray also with the conviction that our prayers are a vital part of what God is doing in accomplishing his will in our generation. In David's prayer, he took his proper place before God, didn't he? He worshiped God for his glorious plan, and then he prayed that God would do what he had declared to do. And this is our privilege. Our prayers are a part of that plan. Our prayers are a vital part of it. God has revealed in his word what that plan is. He's working all things out in accordance with his will. And therefore, when we pray, we're to pray that that purpose might be accomplished, that his elect people will be drawn to himself, that they will be kept by his marvelous power, because this is God's plan as far as we're concerned, recognizing his promises, pleading with God to be faithful, though he can never fail, and expecting that God is going to answer in accordance with his predetermined will for his own glory. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to reveal your word, your will, and your word, and to give us so many wonderful promises throughout the Word of God as an encouragement for us to come to thee in prayer. And Father, as we recognize them and as we believe them by thy grace, because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. We're thankful that even as your will relates to the smallest details of our lives, if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if we know that you hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Help us to see, Father, that this is not a meaningless exercise, but that you, as you have ordained your eternal purposes, so you also have ordained that we should have a part in that, in recognizing what those purposes are, and then praying that thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.